I was with a friend last week, a couple weeks ago, and he made a comment to me that I had never thought of before, and the comment went like this. He said, you know, I'm totally in favor of the church doing this. This is exciting to me. I want to be in on this on the ground floor. This is the neatest thing in the world, and keep looking at this and understanding what's going to take place. But then he said this to me. He said, I have never been at a church that has called me off of the sidelines so many times to engage in the game and be a participant. I've never been at a church that has challenged me to do that all the way up and down the line of the people I meet to get involved in the game. And he said, and this is something that I can get involved with and be in the game. And I thought to myself, you know, and I came up with this when he was done. I thought to myself that if you really did start to do this, you might come to Candlewood now. But the truth of the matter is that you will be involved in many more people's lives on a personal level, maybe get that friend you've never had before because of this method of meeting together as a church. So we don't give up meeting together as a big church, but we do enhance the one-on-ones in the house churches or the communities that we're calling them. I wanted to ask you a question this morning. I think many could answer this. If you want to yell this out, I am not upset about this, all right? And that's the last time during the sermon you should yell out. But if you want to, now's your opportunity. When I was growing up in grade school, the older guys in my family, meaning uncles, my dad, those kind of people, would take me aside and let me know this, that, you know, son, if you're going to be anything in this world, you got to stand up for yourself. You got to stand up and be counted. So as you heard that right now, let your mind think a little bit. Maybe you got the same message I did. That is in reference to what were they talking about? Think about it for a minute. Now, if you understand my background, it'll be very obvious what they were talking about. But what would they mean when they told me in the environment I was in that I needed to stand up for myself? What were they talking about? Anybody? Nobody wants to yell that out. It's easy. Thank you, Janie. Probably fighting. Okay? And that's exactly what it was. They wanted me to go take on the bully. They wanted me to take on the bigger person. They wanted to know that I beat up the bigger person. The funny thing is, after I got that message through early grade school, I did about fourth, fifth grade, take a kid out in the parking lot outside the school and leveled him. I blindsided him, but that's beside the point. I leveled this guy who was bigger than me, and I got in trouble with at the school, and I got in trouble at home from it. And I was like, you told me to go stand for myself. I pounded that big dude. I'm not proud of that. That just took place once. Well, maybe I am a little bit. And that took place once I'm over. But you know what? It makes me think that when you stand up for yourself, or stand up and do what's right, and if you looked at your taking your stand on your outline that you got this morning, taking your stand means so much more than going out there and picking off the biggest. If I take out the biggest guy in this room, and I take him out there in the parking lot and beat him up, did I really take my stand? And what did that prove that you did that? It really didn't prove anything. I'll tell you what does prove something, though. I'll never forget this time when my kids were small. I was with the boys. We were at a sports complex, and they were both in grade school, with about 4 or 5 years difference between the two of them. I cannot say on the recording exactly who said what, because this gets listened to by my kids on the internet later this week, and I don't want them hearing this, all right? At least with names attached, but they know who they are. But I'm with the two boys at this sports complex, and they say the typical thing, hey, Dad, there's a soda machine outside the snack shop. Why don't you get us sodas? And I was like, well, I don't have any. This is typical dad stuff. I don't have any money on me, right? No change, no nothing. And one of them was quick to remind me that my car is always full of change. They throw all my change in the cup holder thing. And if you go out there now, you could probably buy another vehicle with all the money I've got in my change, which is not a change holder, it's a cup holder. It's just where I keep all the change. And so they reminded me of all the money in my car. And I was like, you got me again, but you shouldn't have soda. But let me get you soda. Be a treat. We've been here all day. So I go out and get a handful of money out of my car. You could take many handfuls, by the way. I take a handful of money out of my car, and I go up to the soda machine, and I put in the exact change for a soda. One of them hits the button for the soda that they want. And maybe you've had this experience, maybe you haven't. It's happened to me several times. And when it does, you feel like you won something, but hang with me and see where this goes, okay? And you hear the soda can coming, clunk, 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 clunk. I don't know where it comes from. It makes a lot of noise. Finally comes out the bottom. You go, ha, ha. And as the soda is making its way down through the machine mechanism, I hear this. Cha-ching, 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 cha-ching. And I look, and in the change back area, it is stuffed with quarters. I mean, I have now made twice or more the price of the can of soda that I paid for. And I'm like, now this is me, East Coast Mike. This is cool. let me get another soda. And so I said to the other kid, come on up to the machine, and I put the money in. And sure enough, that kid hits what they want, and boom, 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 boom. And as the soda can's working its way down, I hear cha-ching, 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 cha-ching. And it fills up again with a couple of dollars worth of quarters. Yeah, baby. But we wanted three sodas, so I put in some more money for the third soda, which was going to be mine. Hit the button, hear the thing, and cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. And money's coming out like crazy. One of my kids, who will go nameless, says, hey, Dad, this is pretty great. Dad, this is fantastic. We don't only get the soda we want, but we're getting all this money. Let's keep doing this until the machine runs out of money and sodas. And I said, yeah, great idea. Let's do it. No. I said, we can't do that. Although I know what you're going to grow up to be by the way you're talking. But anyway, that's a whole other story. But the point of the matter is, I had to have a little lecture time there with them. Let's get some more sodas. No, we're not going to get any more sodas. What we're going to do is take what looks like about $5 worth of quarters, and we're going to walk this back into the guy running the snack shack, and we're going to explain it to him. In fact, on the way in, one of you is going to decide to tell the stories that, and I'll stand there as you tell the manager that. And lo and behold, we went in, and one of them told the manager the whole story, and we put the money on the counter. He said, thank you very much, and put a sign on the machine. Machine is broken. Now listen to this. Was that taking your stand? Think for a minute. Was it taking the big guy out this morning and beating him into a pulp taking your stand? Or was that taking your stand? Because I was trying to build in them for the future, obviously. Was that taking a stand? Thank you, John. Appreciate you getting that right. That means a lot. This morning we begin a six-week series on spiritual warfare. Almost nobody walking in this morning thought about the fact that as they were walking into the parking lot, that there's a powerful being in the universe out there who is an enemy of yours because of Jesus Christ. Very few of us up to this moment that I said it thought about the fact that this whole week you've been an object of hate, an object of wrath from this being in the universe that hates you to death and wants to immobilize you, and if possible, ruin your life, and will muck with you whenever he can. That muck is a theological term, just write it down, muck. Will muck with you as much as he can. And this morning we talk about 6 weeks of spiritual warfare from Ephesians. Passage you've probably read before. What we're going to do is we're going to dive deep into it, just so you can understand the different aspects of this. And I'll tell you, somewhere in my past, somebody put this idea in my head. I don't know what it was. As a teenager, I come to Jesus Christ. You come off a bad background, and so people would come up to me and say, oh, poor baby. And you know what? Now that you belong to Jesus, life's going to be fantastic. And you'd be surprised. Things are going to go so much smoother for you now because Jesus has come into your heart. And me as a 14-year-old stands there and goes like this, oh, that's great. That's why I'm here. When does that start? And it didn't. In fact, coming to Jesus made things worse in a lot of other arenas. They told me it would be smooth and easy and good, and there'd be no problems. And I don't know if you were told this or not, but every so often you hear somebody on TV giving a sermon, and they say basically that. And I stand there and I giggle, and then I get mad, because they're telling the people who believe in Jesus Christ an incredible falsehood. In fact, when I study the Scriptures, what does Paul say? Paul basically says, you belong to Jesus Christ, that's great, but there is a battle, there is a struggle, there is a conflict. And he portrays the battle as raging, not just a little indifference or a difference of opinions, but the battle is raging and you're the one that's in the middle of it. And the unseen world has a segment that's against you. And the unseen world is as real as the seen world. And all I think about is the seen and observable world, when the unseen world apparently is dramatically against me, certain parts of it. So there's one call in the Scripture to the child of God that's so good, and that is this. We're told to stand strong, to be strong. No middle ground. Listen, there's not a meter that goes like this. And if you're down here at 10% strong, 30% strong, a little better, 50%, well, that's really not too bad, because if I'm 50%, I'm better than 50% of the people. 50, God understands that. No. The call on us in Jesus Christ is to be 100% strong in Jesus Christ and take our stand. Maybe you've never thought about this before. I am called to be completely strong, not percentage strong. Completely strong in Jesus Christ. And then I start to think this way, if it's me, just being honest here, I don't think I can do that. I know me. I mean, I know what I bring to the table. I don't think I can do that, especially when you highlight the fact that the devil, Satan himself and his minions, are the ones that are against me, and they don't even play fair. I can't even see them. Yeah, how about that? And they torment me, and they tempt me, and they drive me nuts sometimes, and things don't always work out for me. Come on! I know what I bring to the table, and I know what you bring to the table. Not enough to be even 10% strong. And the good thing is, as you go through this study over the next 6 weeks, you're going to see this. We're called to be strong in the strength of the Lord. Because it's almost like Paul knows, he does, that you don't have it inside of you to stand against these unseen, powerful beings. But in the strength of Jesus Christ, you can take your stand. So this morning, as you get your scripture out and as it comes up on the screen, we're in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 11. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 11. Let me read it for you. Paul writes this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." By the way, I've always liked that word, schemes. If you're an East Coast type person, you're going to love that when we get to it in a little bit. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we realize anew as we go into this series that we truly are, or truly have, an enemy. An enemy with forces set up against us. Father, forgive us for not even thinking much about this throughout the course of our week, but this might explain a lot of things. Father, we're being a constant target, barraged not to be effective for Christ. Can't imagine doing that, not being effective, but it happens. Father, this morning as we go through this series, I pray that your word would be taught to us by your Holy Spirit. And Father, that because of this, we will truly put on the armor that you have put out for us. For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Does everybody have an outline? If you don't have an outline, now's the time to raise your hand, because I know people who do. John, keep a look. Anyway, just put your hand up like that. John will make sure it gets an outline. Everybody's got an outline for this morning? Because it will help. And you know what? I would encourage you to keep these together after we're done. Make some notes. Listen carefully. And listen, do like I do when I go listen to people. Some of them aren't that good. All right? But I'm just being honest. But I listen to them and I go, ah, there's something. And I react to them. And sometimes my notes are not what they said, but things that what they said made me think. So be interactive in your note taking, especially in regards to your own heart and the things that you need to focus on. So the first thing on your notes is there is, how do I take this stand from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10? How do I do that? The first point I want you to see that from verse 10 is this, that I am to be strong in the Lord and in His power. Not in your own strength and power, but I am to be strong in the Lord and His power. I want you to know, look at verse 10, look at the scripture. I am strong in the Lord and His strength. And listen to this. I don't know if you ever put this together or not. There is no plan B. Listen, it's not you be strong in the Lord. And by the way, if you're feeling particularly strong today, you stand up yourself. That's plan B. And you know what? Not just that. Get involved with a good support group. That's plan C. Stick close to them and be strong in them. No. The only plan given in the scripture in the Old Testament and the New Testament is this, that you be strong in the Lord's strength. If you're into taking notes from exact wordage from Greek, listen to the different iterations of these terms in here. It reads this way. You be strong. You strengthen yourself. Or also this. You let yourself be strengthened in His might. It's all about His strength. You let it happen. You do what you're supposed to, but let it happen to you. Let the Lord's strength be your strength. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I love this, Paul talking again says this, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. I like to take Bible verses. Look, everybody look, I want you to see this. You can do this, by the way, and it's a valid way to interpret Scripture. You look at a verse of scripture like this. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. There's the verse. And you can do a mathematical equation with the scripture and go like this. Well, the this is what, Mike? The opposite of what I just said. You can turn that scripture around. I can't do anything without His strength. I can do Zippo, which is a Greek term. I can do Zippo without His strength. Now, I hope nobody wrote that down. I'm just kidding, okay? I can do absolutely nothing without His strength. You may think you're doing something, but you can do really nothing that matters without His strength. Hey, we've been working on this plan over here for months. And we've boiled it down, and we've got some terms now. We understand it. It's a chance to just not engage with people. We don't give up meeting together. We still meet together and have church. Okay, you get the idea. And it's very obvious to see that people will get more involved with each other. Friendships will deepen in ways we never imagined. As people go down and get sick and have need, there's people going to be right around them to help them through it. This is really cool. And from what we studied around the country, this movement in the country over the past dozen years has led a number of people to Christ and absolutely made their discipleship quicker and more efficient because of the relational component. This is the kind of stuff we want to be involved with. This is the kind of stuff we evaluate ministry by the final words of Jesus, who said to his apostles, I'm telling you one thing before I leave, make disciples. Go, you, put your feet to it. Go and make disciples. And I maintain this, churches do not have the courage to evaluate each and every ministry they do to see if it's making disciples or not. And you can ask me if you want, Mr. Veteran of the church movement of North America, and I can tell you this, we never evaluated programs by whether we were making disciples. We evaluated programs, this is transparent, but you're getting it. We evaluated programs by how much money did that program bring into our church, one, and two, how many people came to church from it. That was it. And we even nixed some programs if it wasn't bringing more people to church. So back to the topic where we're at right now. I cannot do anything, and this cannot do anything, except by the strength in the Lord. The context of Ephesians is this, that we're accessing the great power of God. And it's not that we're accessing it. Listen, the God of the universe has made His power available to me. I don't know what's in God's mind, but I always got the cynical thing working in me, the gift of sarcasm, which is wrong, all right? But I think that God must look at me and go like this, oh, poor baby. I got to help him. Poor baby. I got to help him. He's never going to get through this without me. I just can't help but think that the powerful God of the universe looks at me with a compassion and empathy that causes His action. It happened in Christ. It happened in human history, and it's still happening in my life, that the God of the universe is looking at me to accomplish His will and realizes that I can't do it. So hence, Paul writes what? In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. And you can track this strength of the Lord in the Old Testament. You consider all the interactions with people and how He intervened in history and did dramatic stuff. And that was the power of God. And then you can move it on to Christ. Christ, if Jesus Christ was not protected as a baby, He would have been killed in the slaughters that took place when they were looking for Him. Did you realize that? And by the power of God, Jesus Christ, the baby was preserved. Look at what He did with these apostles. Look what He did through these apostles. Do you realize in the first 120 years after Jesus left, that the church went from 12, how many people in the teens, went to over 22 million people across the then known world. How did that take place? Did you ever listen to these apostles? Did you ever see the people that followed Jesus Christ? They weren't the smartest and the bravest. They weren't all of that. But they were infused with the power of God. And then if you've got enough guts this morning sitting here to track your personal history with God, who invaded your life and my life, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that you, I don't care if you were a young person, teenager, or older, can you imagine that you were brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Can you imagine that He did that? And can you imagine He put His Holy Spirit to live inside of you as a guide, a tutor? Can you imagine that that's what's really going on? And if you were in that spot and really understood that, wouldn't you say, I just want to do what Jesus said? go into all the world and make disciples. I don't care about the methodology. I don't care about where. I don't care about whatever. You just go make disciples. That's what I'm commissioning you to do. And the church in North America, not do this. I'm not ashamed of this, which is dwindling. A lot of the large church ministries that I'm friends with are laying off staff or have laid off staff, even ones in the area here. The money is going down. The people are going down. What's going on? The fact of the matter is, have the courage to assess your ministries. Are we making disciples? If we're not making disciples, then make some changes. And hold it, by the way, I'm talking about a church. That goes to me and you. Are you about the business of making disciples? Do you have a list of people you're praying over that you want to pray them to receive Christ and then pray them to disciple them to be like Christ? Who are you doing that now in your life? It'd be embarrassing if we went from table to table to table this morning and said, okay, you've got to answer to everybody else who you're discipling, who's on your target list, and how's that going? It'd be embarrassing that I would have to stand up, and someday before Christ, I'm going to have to stand. In my case, I think I'm on all fours eating dirt, but that's another story. But I'm going to have to answer to the God of the universe about the imperative that he left, make disciples. And he's probably going to say, what got in the way of you doing that? And I can come up with all the excuses, but I know at that time, they won't matter. Back to where we're at this morning. It's just realizing I'm in a continual attack. I'm being attacked. I'm being attacked that I don't do what I'm supposed to do. And this wording here indicates the strength of the Lord that I might be strong and then from there launch out on an offensive program to further the kingdom. And that's what we're talking about as far as making disciples. Look at the second point in verse 11. There's a plan here. How do I get the Lord's strength? Now that you said that, Mike, that I need to be strong, how do I get it? Well, verse 11 gives it away. It says this, to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. How do I get that? Note here that there is, I want everybody to look at me so you get this, okay? In the scripture, when it talks this way, it seems like there's a, maybe draw this on your sheet if you like. There's a this, and there's a that. All you artists, start drawing that because it's going to make sense in a minute, okay? There's a this and there's a that. You know what the this and the that is with the Lord? It's always this way. There's a this, that he's making available his strength. He's making available his wisdom. He is making available his power. You get the idea? That's a this. And then there's a that. And the other side of that is this. I got to get it. I got to do something to acquire it. I have, and here's the key word, a responsibility to go and to get this. And in this case, I am told that I am going to have to put this armor on. Apparently, it's there and available. Now, you need to put it on. I would say this to you. It's just me being funny, I think. But, you know, Paul was in and out of being arrested by Roman soldiers who had all that clanky stuff on. These people were never in the Roman secret service because anywhere they walked, you heard them clanking from like a quarter mile away. But they're clanking around in their armor and stuff. And Paul is being, every time he got arrested, is being guarded by one of these guys who's fully guarded up in the armor. And I can just imagine Paul sitting there because he's writing out of familiarity. Also for this culture who gets this illustration. And I can imagine Paul sitting there going like this. A helmet. I see what that's for. Oh, a breastplate. I see what that's for. Oh, a sword. I see what that's for. And I can see the Holy Spirit tinkering with his mind in inspiration and saying, hey, you're going to write this down, that you need to put on the full armor of God. And as we get going over the next bunch of weeks, covering all these important pieces of armor, which coincide with the Roman soldier. And I can just see Paul looking at that going, I get it. And the one plan for the Lord, as he leaves us here, after we came to Christ, we didn't get zapped off the earth. The one plan of the Lord as he leaves us here is to put on this armor for the spiritual battle. This is your spiritual defense system. You put it on. And you know why? Because there's going to be a fight. And you know why? There's going to be hits. There's a big football game today. I can't remember what they call it. What's it called, John? Yeah, okay, good. You got it. All right. Yeah, there's a huge football game on today. But I have noticed one thing about this game. And if you've ever been in a locker room of a football team, and many of you have like I have, there's a lot of stuff that they put on. You'd be surprised. They put on stuff in places you would think, why are you doing that? You're never going to need that. But apparently, hip pads. Why do you need that? You never seen a 300-pound guy running right through the side of another guy? And like that little hip pad's going to stop his future hurt. But the point of the matter is they put on the pads, and 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 they, oh, by the way, they put on a specialized pad. It's called a helmet on their head. And it's got all kinds of specialized stuff inside, including sensors these days, so they can see how bad the hits are. And this guy, when they're getting ready, they kind of pound to make sure the armor sits right. And then they're ready to go out. You know why? Because I guarantee you, if you play in the game tonight, you will get hit. I mean, am I a genius or what? I should be given the pregame lecture, all right? I'm just going to tell you guys in the locker room here, before you go out there, you better put on your helmets because you will get hit. I mean, they'd laugh at you for that, wouldn't you? They'd laugh at me for that. But you know what? Now we're talking real life here. There's a spiritual battle out there. And you know why you got to put the armor on? Because you will get hit. And everything's a defensive weapon means you're going to get hit a lot in a lot of different places. And you know what? You get one offensive weapon. We'll get to it in weeks to come. But the truth of the matter is, you're going to get hit. So put the stuff on. How much of it? All of it. You put it on because you're going to get hit. Everybody got that? Okay, thank you. You're going to get hit. You put it on. In fact, it's written this way. Listen carefully to me. It's like the coach who comes in the locker room, the football locker room, and there's pads laying all over the place, and his team's only got partial pads on. And he would stop the team at the door, and he'd be mad. He'd be mad. He'd say, I told you guys to put on these pads. That's called the imperative. You do this, and you do it now. That's the way this is written. This is written exactly like that. You put on this armor now. Because the battle's going on now, and you need to have the armor on now, and that's what's here. Now notice, as this happens, I cooperate with the plan. I diligently follow the plan of putting the armor of God on, because I'm just starting to get that. In fact, if you're writing down notes, this word here, whole armor, means the full armor. It means the full panoply. It means the full and complete outfit that is needed for combat with nothing left open for a deadly hit. You got it? Okay, good. I'll tell you one more on this. This is kind of funny. When I was in junior high, I was playing a lot of baseball. I hadn't discovered tennis yet, really. But I was playing a lot of baseball. And I was playing shortstop, which means you had to make a lot of long throws, and I was pitching. So my arm was fairly decent. And so our catcher was hurt one time. They asked me if I would catch. And so they said, yeah. He said, go warm up so-and-so pitching down. This is junior high baseball. And so I run down there, I get the catcher's glove, which, by the way, as a kid, I thought was just the coolest thing in the world. They get the catcher with this big thing. And so I went down there to catch this guy who's throwing the balls, who's pitching and warming up. And he's throwing pretty hard, and I'm catching him and throwing him back. And I don't know what happened in a blur. My coach came running at me from the dugout, and he's screaming at me. And by the way, in my athletic career, I'm used to hearing my name yelled, okay? And so he came running down, Gibbons! 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 And I was like, man, what'd I do? I mean, I've done nothing. I mean, I've done a lot of other stuff he didn't catch me for, but I've done nothing right here. And lo and behold, he's, stop, stop, well, stop! And he takes another hand out, and he had a catcher's mask. You gotta put this on if you're catching him. I catch a ball in the infield all the time. Nobody tells me to wear a mask. He goes, no, here, you wear this mask. And I was like, yeah. He goes, you put the mask on! I just feel like an idiot, you know? And so I put the mask on, I sat back down, I caught a couple more. A couple pitches later, he throws one short in the dirt, and it pops up and hits the mask. Which, by the way, still hurts if you've ever caught. But you still feel it, just in a bigger area. But it's better than having it hit your eyeball or whatever. And so this thing hit in front, I did not catch it. I blocked it with my face, which had a mask on. Hey, you know what? Mike got the point. You better put the armor on. And then I thought to myself, I'm not sure you can say this in a sermon or not. I thought I should have worn a cup today, but that's another story. Okay, so let's get on. Okay, let's get on here to point number three. I want you to see the that's not a joke, by the way. None of that was funny. Okay, point number three. Look at verse 11. I want you to see why we're doing this. I want you to see the result of doing that's this, that I'm able to take my stand against the schemes of the devil. Aha! It's not another individual who's equal with us on the human scene. It's somebody I can see, who according to Scripture is a very powerful being. In fact, the word that's used here, schemes, I love the word. Write down these definitions of it, okay? Schemes means ultra crafty methods Not so much open warfare, although that's definitely part of it, but this is more of guerrilla attacks, behind the scenes, covert operations with one goal to take me down. He knows my weaknesses and he seeks to exploit them. Listen, Jesus said, you know what, if we do this thing and it's doing well, the only judge that means it's doing well is that we're making disciples. If we're not making disciples, then this is a waste of time. And the fact of the matter is, Satan wants to take me from being effective at making disciples. However he can do it. Because that's all he has to do. Not even ruin my life. Just distract me with, my life is around that boat. If I had that boat, everything would be perfect. And I scheme and I go for the boat. I save for the boat. Everything's the boat. You've met people like this. And the truth of the matter is, that's just enough of a distraction to taking me away from the major thing I'm to be about, and that is making disciples. Making disciples wherever I'm at. Notice, I thought I'd do a little dossier here before we wrap this up about Satan, okay? I want you to make some notes about what Satan has done. You'll see in the scripture that the devil possesses immense resources of cunning and cleverness and craftiness. You'll see that he's able to inject evil into the minds of God's children with the sole goal of making them ineffective or even destroying them if he could. And also, by the way, at the same time, we don't give enough credit for this, destroying the moral fiber of the world that we live in. Look at how different things have gotten in the past 10, 40, 60, 80 years. Look what comes out of our leaders' mouths, as it's not even close to what it used to be, as it used to respect the things of God. Who do you think's been engineering that the whole time? This is a deliberate work of Satan to take us off the mark of focusing on God and distract us somewhere else with our evolved thinking. Let me keep going about the devil. You need to see this from Scripture. He's one who mixes error with truth. He's one that quotes Scripture out of context. He's one that poses as an angel of light. He's one who fashions himself as an agent of Jesus. He's the one that convinces people that good can be obtained through wrongdoing, wrong actions and wrong thinking, but ultimate good can be had. And even convincing people across the board that he doesn't even really exist, which is perfect because a lot of people out there will tell you he doesn't exist. And all Satan says to that is, I win. It's perfect. The fact of the matter is, the only strength that can stand up against a despicable character like this is the person who takes on the strength of the Lord, who's repeatedly in Scripture defeated Satan. And if you read ahead a few chapters in Revelation, you see ultimate defeat. In fact, if you're writing down again Greek phrases and words, that phrase able to stand means to take your ground, to hold your ground in battle, in a battle scene, to hold your ground so that you can then stage and move forward for an offensive attack. That means advancing the kingdom of God, even though you're under attack. And the only way to do this is to outfit ourselves, to prepare us for the fight that we're already in. And you know, funny things, you can walk out of here this morning and go like this. Well, I don't buy any of that stuff. I don't think that there's really a war going on. Perfect. That's right where he wants you. That's exactly where he wants you. Don't think the fight's going on. Or, you know, I'm not sure I like this thing about doing a church a different way. I'm not sure I want to be involved in somebody's life like that. I'm not sure I like the fact we change what we've known to be normal. A factory, are you kidding me? But I don't sure I want to do that. Okay, that's fine. I challenge you to pray and see what God has for you. But the truth of the matter is, then the next question out of my mouth to you and yours to me is this. Mike, what's your methodology for discipleship? What are you trying to do where God has placed you in your neighborhood, here, and etc., that will enhance discipleship for Jesus Christ? Because Jesus gave us one thing to do. Disciple. Go. Put your feet to it and your actions to it. Go and make disciples. That's it. And I firmly believe that part of our judgment seat of Christ and etc., but I think part of our judgment will be, did you make those disciples? Why did you not make those disciples? What possibly could have gotten in your way? Almost this way. I told you one thing to do. Why did you not do that? I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Satan's about the business of stopping us from doing that. And this attack by Satan is real. And you know what? It's against this church. It's against many other churches. But here's the thing you need to be thinking about. It's against you. It's a personal thing. You and the devil. You under attack. In fact, it's hard to even think that he's scheming right now how to attack and destroy me, making me ineffective at the one thing I was left here to do, make disciples. You need to realize how important you are in the body of Christ for this fight, that others are watching you. Right now, with your head bowed, would you pray with me? And would you pray that we might continue to strive after Christ, that we may be equipped? And being equipped, I mean putting on the armor we're going to learn about over the next 6 weeks. By being equipped, I mean being protected by that armor. So that we may be able to take our stand right here where we are and actually move forward and advance ground for the kingdom of Christ. Watching people come to the Lord, which does not please Satan. Watching people be discipled to be like Jesus, which does not please Satan. Would you right now with your head bowed, you maybe renew your commitment to doing just that? Even asking the Lord this week, might he bring an opportunity across your path that you might be able to share Jesus Christ and begin the process of discipleship with somebody. Would you pray that way right now? And Father, as we worship you now in song, I would pray that you would drive home your scripture, that we need to be strong in you and to put on your full armor. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.